Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'm going to move quickly this morning because we lost an hour. So I'll make up for that hour and then go into the next one. How's that? Praise the Lord. You'll have to forgive me a little bit. I'll just be real honest with you. This whole thing, this whole message has not gelled yet with me. All through the week, I open my antenna or my radar up for the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and very faithful the Holy Ghost is to me. He touches me and gives me ideas and thoughts and directions and things like that, and I feel like he's leading. And I've got this thing that's been weighing on my heart all week long, and I sat down. I'm just a freak, so let me just tell you how freaky I am. I may jot down a note or two through the week, but if I put this whole message together on Monday, by the time Sunday comes, it's not fresh to me. Does that make sense? It's not that I'm not studying. It's not that I'm not getting into the presence of the Holy Spirit. I am doing all of that. But sometimes, I actually don't put the message on paper until Sunday morning. I come early and I put it together on the paper. I've got the ideas where I'm going, the scriptures I want, and some of the illustrations. And then, of course, sometimes illustrations come from who knows where. But they come from all kinds of places. And I'm just being honest with you when I tell you this is not fully gelled yet, so it might gel in the process. It's not that I don't have notes. I do have notes. It's just that sometimes I feel more confident that what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart is going to flow like you feel the flow and you feel the presence of the Spirit. And I feel all that, but I just don't feel totally comfortable with it. It's all coming together like I normally feel on a Sunday morning. Usually when I walk into the service, the Holy Spirit has already begun to focus and he's already beginning to bring me to a direction. And even while I'm praying for people, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and putting more things onto this message as we go through the service. And I'm real confident this message is going to mean something to somebody. It's just not totally coagulated, is the word Dana used it, but it hasn't all gelled together. So let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Amen? I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter. And you got to forgive me also because this is a brand new 427 fuel-injected Bible that was a great gift to me by a great friend for my birthday because he took pity on me because of my other Bible was coming apart. And you know what's, any of you that have read your Bible a long, long time, your sword fits your scabbard, you know what I'm saying? And when you get a new sword, it takes a while to get it to fit into the scabbard, you know? And so it's so new and it's so smooth and awesome, and there's still gold on the edges and you know like that. I have not even put a single mark in this Bible. So you know what I had to do this morning? I have my old Bible opened up and messages coming together out of the old Bible, and then I put markers over here where the scriptures are. I mean, this is silly stuff, I'm sure, to you, but I don't know this Bible yet. I don't know this sword yet, so I'm learning, and I think it's an awesome Bible. One reason it's a little bit bigger, you know, the bigger the Bible, the more power you got, amen? That's why, you know, not for very long, but I used to carry a big family Bible. You ever see one of them babies? Because that's what I kind of thought, you know, I want people to see that I'm a Christian, so I got this big family Bible. You know a family Bible? You got all the history of your, you know, genealogy and all that kind of stuff. And not that I want to show that, but I just wanted people to know I was saved. So I got this Bible, and I carry that thing. I didn't do it very long. Somebody kind of brought it to my attention. You know that? You're being a little too ostentatious there. So I, okay. So I went to a smaller Bible and all that kind of stuff. But this one's bigger, and you know what else it has? Bigger print. Awesome stuff, man. People are thinking about me, and I appreciate it deeply. But I want to read the first few verses of chapter 17, and this is an interesting situation that takes place. You're familiar with the children of Israel. If you've studied Bible or been in church very long, you know about the children of Israel and how the whole company of the children of Israel are an example of humanity in relationship with God. Amen? And they typically were in to their own detriment. Ignorant about how to serve God, you know. So God's trying to teach them to, you know, he rescues them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're, you know, all that kind of stuff. And when they're out there, let me just give you the crux of what it is before this all kind of hopefully comes together. God sometimes, in his effort to make us understand the holy and the pure and the righteous, which are all what he is, to help us understand that part of what, and it's really not a part, it is who he is. He is not partly holy and partly something else. He is holy, totally holy, and he is righteous, totally righteous. And so there's not parts of him, it's just how we understand as human beings. And so we kind of categorize that. But in God's effort to come in contact with we who are finite, and we who are not pure, and we who are human, and knowing that, of course, Jesus Christ coming into the flesh, he knows now what that's all about. And in an effort to help this frail body be able to stand in the presence of a holy God, he makes this great effort to make himself known to us by the things that he does. And in the things that he does, the great wonderful works that he does, he shows more of himself than we can read in the Bible 1,000 times. In one moment's experience with your life, God can show you everything he's been trying to teach the children of Israel. You know what I'm saying? As you read it. And so, back in this particular situation, they're delivered, they're out. God, you know, God sends them, he bakes up these angel food cakes and sends them down to them. You know what I'm saying? And they get tired of that. Of course, you know how it is when you eat cake every day. You know, we're human and all that kind of stuff. So he sends quail because they're complaining and murmuring. You might know the story. Well, now this is another situation in this chapter. But I wanted you to catch this point, this one point about all that God is trying to do there. God wants to take us to a place in him we once in a while really glimpse and once in a while really get a handle on, only to find it kind of slip away now and then. You follow what I mean? So we got to come back for more and more and more of that. But God many times takes us, and this is the point I want you to understand. Sometimes he takes us where we are not comfortable. And even to a place where we might be in great need of just the basic things. But he does it for a great purpose, and that is that you'll know he's righteous, holy, pure, all those things. But that really is to let you know that you can trust him. That's the big one. And second of all, that you can trust that he will provide for you. He will provide for you. Now, there's two scriptures I want to touch on this morning. And if this sounds like a shotgun, I apologize. I've already given you the warning. But there's another scripture we're going to go to here in a little bit. But I want to read this one because this is the exact account what took place that another scripture in the New Testament refers to. And I think the ultimate point of it is to get God's people to understand that God is not our enemy. God is very deeply our Heavenly Father and loves us to the capacity that he would send his own son. You understand that. I know that's basic Christianity. But every once in a while, you need that to hit you here. And when it does, I think I think I got my finger on something that I think God is trying to create in our church, in our lives, all that kind of thing. But let me get you there first before I really make that last leap of making that claim that God really wants to take us to a place that is sacred. And the title of this message, if I had it, is there nothing sacred? Take a look around you in the culture we're living in. And you as a Christian, if you have not come to the understanding that this old world is not our home. We don't belong here. We were once a part of this world, but now we are different. Now our citizenship, our hearts belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where our heart is that not where we long to be? Amen. Let me read the scripture for you and get into this, because I don't want to take the whole day. I don't even want to take that extra hour that you're giving me this morning. But anyway, chapter 17, book of Exodus. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Now listen to that, the commandment of the Lord. And pitched in Rephidim. Not really good on those old names, but anyway. And there was no water for the people to drink. I don't know about you, but any leader ought to know that you want to go from water hole to water hole. Amen? We have to have water, the basic necessity. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Catch that, because there's power in that statement. They're yelling at the leader. I've never had this happen to me, but I guess some leaders have it happen. But they're yelling at the leader, but in actuality, they're tempting the Lord. Could you make that connection there? And so we need to kind of be aware sometimes when we complain and murmur or something like that. We may be focusing on a situation and a person, because situations and persons are things that we can feel and touch and sense. But we don't realize that sometimes in that murmuring or that chiding or whatever about circumstances, situations, people, whatever. And of course, that doesn't happen in our church. I'm just talking about other churches. But we don't often realize that we're actually directly tempting the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the one who commanded them to stay at this place. Let me go on. Wherefore the people chided Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And actually, frankly, a legitimate question, because there's no water. And Moses cried unto the Lord. See, Moses is doing what they should have done. Instead of murmuring against Moses, they should have been praying to the Lord. Amen? Then they would not necessarily be tempting him. They would be asking him to meet a need. Okay. Does that ever happen to you? You ever get mad at the situation? And instead of praying to the Lord, you just get mad at the situation? Hello. I see you smiling, so I know it's true. Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people?" Now, he didn't say, "What should I do to meet the people's need?" He said, "What should I do unto these people?" Because, you know, he could call upon the Lord, and this is the time the Lord would have agreed with him, "I want to get rid of these people and start a whole brand new nation." You remember that? Okay. So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to these people? They almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod," which symbolized great God's power. You need to realize that. "Wherewith thou smotest the river." That was the symbolism. That was the act of obedience that brought about the river and all that being parted and so forth. Take thine hand and go. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Awesome experience. Great, wonderful miracle. But interestingly enough, God being as multifaceted as he is, having all different views of his nature, the obvious is overlooked. The children of Israel had just been fed in the wilderness where there was no food. Why could they not transfer that circumstance where God miraculously, creatively fed them in the wilderness where there was no food? Now, you've got to remember, and I think everybody kind of recognizes this, depending on what theologian you talk to, some think that there was like 100,000 people, but most people estimate it to be over 2 million people marching around in the middle of a day. I don't know about you. 2 million people walking through this community hungry are going to empty out the grocery store pretty fast. Amen? And so these people are like locusts almost. Wherever they're going, they're just kind of shredding everything as they go. So obviously there's going to be a tremendous amount of angel food cake and quail. Man, talk about an abundance of quail to feed that many people. So you get the idea. So it took a great act of God to do that. The problem that I see and sometimes foresee in my own life is I find myself in a similar situation and I do not respond in the proper way. I don't know if I just consciously think, well, God can't handle this, or I should handle this as far as I can until God needs to get involved, do what I can as far as I can, and then depend upon the Lord on the part that I can't do. I think that's probably okay, legitimate to an extent, but you know what I think God would prefer is that we would trust His provision, trust His power, know that He intends to make sure that we're fed, make sure that our basic needs are provided for. God is our provision. And if need be, He'll create cakes or manna and put it on the ground, and He'll create quail to fly into the camp. I've hunted quail a lot, folks. They don't fly to you. They fly away from you. And so God has done a thing that's totally against nature. Quail just coming into the camp to lay down their lives so you can eat. This just totally blows my mind. But what bothers me is, knowing the things that God has done should let us know and understand that He is trustworthy, that He is not only capable of satisfying and meeting our needs, but because we're Christians and we adore Him and we've accepted His own Son and we received Him, the eternal life that He offers through them, all that Christian stuff, that we should be also very confident that He's going to provide for us in every circumstance in our life. If this is a journey, if God's taking us somewhere, if we're going from here to eternity, then God certainly knows how to get us there in one piece. Amen? And so when I'm thinking about this scripture, I'm thinking, Lord, this strikes so much of just pure human nature. It doesn't matter if you speak Hebrew or you speak English. It doesn't make any difference. It seems real obvious to me that we so often think of God's graciousness and tend to take it for granted. I think the biggest problem here of not making the connection is they just took it for granted. Moses is a leader. God is leading us. That we shouldn't even have to ever be inconvenienced. God should always have the food on the table when I get home at night. When I'm aching and pain and God's going to heal me. Not realizing that many times our very attitude causes God to hesitate. Amen? I think it's so important that we understand this, that you need to review these whole issues that took place in the scripture I read for you. I'm just going to go quickly through this. One, the leadership was challenged and criticized. Second of all, the lack of necessities, which we all need, that was criticized. Everybody knew the obvious, but that was verbalized. That was criticized openly, publicly. That's why it's very important if Christians have problems with each other, be real smart, real good if you kept it between yourselves. Because if it ever gets public, it smears the reputation of not you or the church. It smears the reputation of the Lord. Amen? Let me ask you something. When we saw a time when well-known, publicly recognized evangelists and stuff stumbled and faltered, well, they sinned, okay? I'm not going to whitewash it. They sinned. What happened in the secular news when those things happened? When it became a public thing, what happened? Jesus, Christianity, everything was criticized to the point where these guys need to be marginalized now because they obviously don't live up to what they preach. Hello? Making any sense? Stick with me. I know it's a little boring yet, but stick with me. So the lack of necessity, the obvious was criticized. The methods that God was using were criticized. How many times have you ever criticized God for the way He's doing things in your life? All right, just be honest. Now, there's two or three of us that are honest. So the methods were criticized, questioning God's very motives. Did you bring us out here to kill us? We could have died very well baking bricks back in Egypt. So God then began, His motives then begin to be questioned. Have you ever questioned the motive? God, why are you doing this? Interestingly enough, if you read down further, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. If you read on down further, When they go and the, at Horeb and the water starts flowing like this, they name that place by two names. And I don't have time to look for them. You can keep on reading for yourself. You'll fulfill. That's I can't pronounce them. Anyway, a couple of names that this place where the water came and the stone was struck and the water started gushing, it was named by two names. And what it meant was that the children of Israel chided the Lord. And the second thing was they tempted the Lord. I think that one of the things that prevents God from doing everything that He'd like to do in your life, all the wonderful things you want Him to do in your life, I think sometimes God hesitates and withholds things because sometimes we chide the Lord and we tempt the Lord. Hello? Now, thank God we're on this side of Calvary. Because on that side of Calvary, you tended to get fried. Amen? But on this side of Calvary, you've got an altar where you can openly and freely enter into the presence of God. Even they could not enter into the presence of God because it was kept in a tabernacle or in a temple where He came down on the mercy seat. Now I want you to turn quickly, if you would, because I want you to see how in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul begins to write to the Corinthian church. And I know this is I just confess to you, this is a diversion from our kind of a theme about the Holy Spirit at this point. But I think it sets the tone what I think is very important. Because here's what's interesting. If God is a God of righteousness and holiness and purity and all of that, and in the Scripture He tells us that I am holy, therefore you must be holy. How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm holy? Only Ryan is holy this morning. Actually, since you're on this side of Calvary, you're all holy. You just don't even realize it. But what he's referring to is the fact that we should live in a holy manner. Our lifestyle should be reflective of the relationship of God with us and His nature. He by nature is holy. Therefore, He intends to see that we get to that place. And because we can't get there by ourselves, what does He do? He imputes the holiness of God to us by our faith in Him, our trust in Him. He then declares us holy. And we are made holy by the... This is old-fashioned gospel. I know it's not the feely-goody gospel, but I'm going to tell you how it's done. We are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And so Paul is trying to bring a kind of a chaotic church. I'm not going to give you the whole background of Corinthians because I've already done that in a couple of other messages. I don't want to waste his time. But you know pretty much what the Corinthian church was. It was kind of a fanatical church and everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody had their own agenda and so forth. And that was disturbing to Paul. And he wanted to make them understand something by using this example that I've just read for you of how if you're not careful, you will blend things that are not of God with the things that are of God and wreak not blessing but correction by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the old-fashioned preachers, remember the hellfire and brimstone guys? Remember them? Every once in a while, I think we need to have a little hellfire and brimstone fired on us. And why? We need something to burn off the dross, amen, and get us purified. And so I think it's a good thing. But those old guys, you know, they would just tell you, man, this sin, if you do this and this and this, it's a sin, you're going straight to hell. I say the same thing. I just come around the bush to tell you about it. But it's so important to God that we live in a way that does not offend Him or tempt Him. And I never really put all that together, that thinking of that tempting God. I didn't realize I was tempting God when I murmur against what God's doing in my life. But it is. You're tempting God because God has brought you to a place, though it may be uncomfortable and though it may not have the basic necessities, no water. He still brought you there. And He wants to show you His great power of provision and providing for you. What we don't always realize is, the answer is so close to us that we'll argue with God right out of the whole situation. We will make fun of Him or chide Him or tempt Him, and then He will withhold the blessing. But you know what's really interesting in this situation Even though they were displeasing to him and even marked the town or the situation or the place at Horeb, even marks it with these two names, even then when he's displeased with them, he still gave them water. What kind of a God is that? He's not a God like the other gods. All the other gods of all the other nations, if you did something like that, you got fried. But not our God. Let me read some scripture for you. I think you'll like this. This is pretty good. In the 10th chapter, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the 12th and 13th verse, I want to read them for you. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's the New Testament definition of a person who tempts God. Hello? That's you and I. When we think we've got it all together, I know who God is. I've been born again. I'm filled with His Spirit. I've read the Bible. I know all the ways to pray. I know all the ways to do the Christian things. I know all the Christian jargon and language that we use that are code words for different things and that kind of thing. That's the individual that needs to be very careful because you're about to tempt God. So take heed. Therefore, when you think you stand, lest you fall. But verse 13 is a good verse. This is one, and I'll explain that here in just a second. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Hello? Now, that just doesn't jive with anybody that's going through temptation. Anybody going through temptation thinks they're the only one going through it. And the only one who's ever gone through it. And you know what that is? That's the enemy of your soul trying to isolate you. Are you still with me? He's trying to isolate you, single you out, so he can destroy you and destroy your faith. At a minimum, destroy your faith in God. But ultimately, destroy you if he can. See, the enemy knows how to divide and conquer. But here's the answer to this. Here's the awesome answer. No temptation take you, but everybody is commonly tempted. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He was faithful to Israel and given him water, even though he was angry with them. He supported the leadership. He supported all the decisions. He supported the stop. He did all the methodology. He did all the things that God wanted to do that was done. And when they rebelled against that, he still gave them water, their basic necessities. But they could have had so much more. I'm convinced if they would have called upon God in prayer and showed confidence and loyalty to Moses, I think they would have not only had water aplenty, but it would have become an oasis and there would have been a lot of other blessings that came along with it. But because they didn't recognize it as something sacred, because God is doing this, you need to understand whatever God does, it is a sacred thing. It is something to be revered and respected and become loyal to and awestrucken by. You know, I like going to churches. I like going to Catholic churches. When we were in Mexico, we went to they got some of the coolest churches. All the other buildings are kind of crumbling, but the churches are just awesome. And we have some awesome cathedrals or churches in Yakima. And around the world, there are some absolutely awe-inspiring edifices built by the Catholic Church. Now, we don't agree in a lot of our theology. They believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ to an extent. Well, they might not go that far. They just believe if you're baptized in their church and are a faithful Catholic, you're going to heaven. We don't believe that. We believe you have to have a personal relationship with God and ask for your own personal forgiveness. And we don't believe a priest can forgive you of your sins. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. We don't believe in transliteration. We don't believe that when we take communion, that is literally the blood and body of Christ. We don't believe in some of those things. But we do believe in the same God, the same Jesus Christ. And when you go to their churches, and I think this is a very important point. When you go to their churches, I mean, I like our church, but this fits me. This is kind of my personality, you know. I like a functional church. I don't necessarily want a cathedral. If I wanted a cathedral, I would want the Crystal Cathedral. But since we don't have that kind of bucks, we got a practical sanctuary, one that serves our purposes and for our worship and so forth. It's nice looking. I think it's pretty nice looking. It's got some nice aesthetics here and there. But this fits us. This is who we are. But when I go into one of those Catholic churches, I go in there and you just have to stop. Forget theology and recognize that you can sense, maybe it's just you and God, but you can sense there's something of awe there, something sacred there, something that has been dedicated to the Lord and committed that this is the Lord's house. And we want to make it as beautiful and awesome and glorious as we possibly can. And so with the great ability of Michelangelo painting in the chapel, and so you have all this great effort by all these great artisans to build these great edifices to symbolize how wonderful and how awesome God is. I think that's important. Because in our practicality, sometimes we get a little sloppy with our grace. What was going wrong with the children of Israel, they didn't consider the benefit, the blessing, the provision of God as something sacred. You see, when God does something, it is instantly sacred because God did it. In your personal life, when you became a Christian, you became a sacred person. You became a saint. Paul calls you a saint. If you've received Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Now, I know when we think of saints, we think of, you know, different situation altogether. But every person that's received Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, have been touched by an ominous, awesome God who has done a creative work in them and transformed their lives. And in doing so, make them a sacred part of the kingdom of God. And if that's the case in your personal life, then anything that God does should be considered sacred. Not worshipped as God is worshipped, but recognized and revered as God doing an awesome thing in our midst. What Pentecostals lack in sacredness, they make up for in enthusiasm. The problem with their enthusiasm is sometimes they step on the sacred. Hello? So they criticize Moses. And like I said, it never happens in our church, but in Moses, you're beginning to tempt God. Scripture tells you, touch not God's anointed. Believe me, that's a two-edged sword. You know that? Touch not God's anointed, lest God touches you. But second of all, the anointed needs to live up properly before God. Amen. So he can be the anointed. Amen. Or she be the anointed, either one. And so, what Paul, you've got to understand what Paul's talking about. Paul, in this thing, is about to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And there are times that we receive the Lord's Supper in our church. We try to stop and make it a special moment where we become introspective, where we review our lives, review our relationship with the Lord before we ever take the elements. It becomes a sacred observance in our church. Amen? And so we try to keep that special and sacred. We do it periodically because we don't want it to become forgotten. We want it to be regular enough where we appreciate it, but not so much that we don't appreciate it. It makes sense? But it is a sacred moment. So in those moments, we ask everyone to be introspective and think about where they're at with Christ. If need to pray or repent or ask God to forgive you or help you or whatever, we do that prior. Take a few moments to do that. In fact, my mother was saved not long ago during one of those sacred moments in their church, doing the same thing. So I'm really particularly sensitive now, even more so to communion, because I believe we all too often forget or neglect the proper response to something God is doing to recognize it's sacred. This is a holy thing. This is a solemn thing. Not that we can. Now listen, I'm not trying to tell a bunch of Spirit-filled people, hey, calm down. I'm not saying that at all. I want you to shout and run and not wave flags, but I mean shout and run and pray and give messages and all the things that God wants to do. But I'm wondering, just a question, just a thought, is there anything sacred? Are there things in your life that you consider divine moments, moments where God intersected your life? I know salvation is that. We all recognize that as the moment when God poured everything that Christ did into our lives. If you don't realize that's what's happening, maybe that should be the starting point of recognition of, and reverence to God's work in your life. That salvation experience is not just some, oh, I forget, and we're buddies, and we'll just, let's go out and shoot pool, or let's go out and play golf, or whatever. That's not what happened. God took your life, and He rearranged you. He brought your spirit to life. You were no longer dead in sin, but you came to life in Christ. And He transformed you. You're no longer the same person, but you've been renewed and made new and been created into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Awesome work, sacred moment. But I'm thinking there are some times in our lives when God is wanting to make something special and we miss it because we get preoccupied with something that is not part of the sacred. I can remember a couple of times in my life when God did that for me. I mean, a couple times I was, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many of you have been to Bible college, but there is no protection for Christians at Bible college. In fact, I think if you're going to Bible college thinking everything's going to go good for you because you're in an environment of Christianity and stuff, let me give you just a little rude awakening. Bible college, you know what there is at Bible college? People. Do I need to go too much farther? People are people no matter where they're at. People are people even if they're born again. If something didn't have to do with your will and your power to choose, then you'd just be a robot Christian and you wouldn't have to worry ever again. You just go from here right on to heaven. But because God made you like Himself with a free choice and a free will, you still have to choose whether you're going to sin today or not. Whether you're going to live right before God, whether you're going to be holy or not. You're going to let God transform you or not. But every once in a while, God even goes to Bible colleges and meets with people. And I remember a time I was going through a real tough time in my spiritual walk. I got my eyes off the Lord in this sense, not that I would stop serving Him or anything like that. I started looking around at individuals in the Bible college, and I began to realize, because I didn't come from a well-known family in the Church of God. In fact, I was, other than my grandparents, I was probably the only one in our family that got into the Church of God. That's where I was saved. But because I wasn't the son of an overseer or knew some high-ranking individuals in the Church of God, I was not being asked to, preach on weekends. And of course, you're just dying to get, these professors are stuffing you full of stuff and you're wanting to get out and share it and all that kind of stuff. And I figured out that these guys that were sons of overseers or general overseers or men on the Council of 18 were being asked to preach at all these churches. And I'm thinking, well, what am I, chopped liver? I've got the anointing of God. I think God's on me. I think I'm called to preach. All that kind of stuff. So I started getting my eyes off of what God was doing in me and started looking at other people saying, why isn't God letting me do that? Why isn't God opening those doors? And became jealous of these guys. Yeah, I learned real quickly. You know how God teaches you not to be jealous of other people? He slams you on the ground. WWF or whatever it's called, boom. And it just decks you. Because why? He wants to get that baloney out of your mind that these things are not important to Him. What I'm doing in your life is a sacred thing. And it's between you and me, not you, me, and the other guys. It's between you and me. And I've led you to where I've led you, and I've stopped you here where there's no water to see if you're going to complain about it and still follow my leadership that have led you already out of captivity to this point. Are you still going to follow Him and do what I want because I have brought you to this place and I will provide for you? Or are you going to go on your own way and think you stand on your own only to find that you're going to fall? Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, how many of you have been prideful and found out what pride brings into your life? How many of you who think you've had it all together? I know how to do this. I'm only to find a fall. What God is simply trying to do is do two things. Get you just to obey Him. Do what He tells you to do. But more than that, to realize that what God does in response to your obedience is sacred. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Sacred. I'm almost through. Sacred. Not only are you sacred in His eyes, but everything He does in your life. When I was in Bible college, man, I was going through the mill. I couldn't figure out. I didn't even go to professors and talk to them. They couldn't tell me nothing. No, I mean, they were brilliant men, but they can't deal in your heart because only God deals in your heart. And so I'm asking all these questions. What do I do? What do I do? I'm struggling. You know, I'm not getting opportunities to preach or nothing like that. I got stuff filling me in. I got to let it out. What do I do? And they couldn't give you an answer. And so you fall flat on your face. And you know what's really good about being on your face? You're just about where you need to be able to look up to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Able to look up to the Lord because that's the only one who's going to help you. But I think we need to be careful in this sacredness. And let me try to gel this together on this last little point. Paul is dealing with this in the early church. There's no order, total chaos. Everybody doing their own thing. I don't know about you, but you can't be a cohesive team unit or anything if everybody's doing their own thing. Somebody's got to lead. Amen? Somebody's got to lead. So Paul is trying to build some leadership in the early Corinthian church. And they've got things that it's just blowing his mind. And it's blowing his mind because these people are doing things that are a blend of the worldly things and the Christian things. Well, I don't know about you, but he goes on to say, and I don't have time to read it for you. I just said, keep reading in that chapter and you'll catch up to me. He's talking about the Lord's Supper and partaking and eating of the bread and the wine, okay? You're all familiar with that. But if you don't recognize that as sacred and you involve idols or idol worship involved in that, now that's obviously an extreme, he said you cannot sit and fellowship and worship God and the devil at the same time. Jesus said it, you know, salty water and pure water are not going to be in the same well or the same spring. You know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You cannot do ungodly things in a godly place and expect godliness to come out of it. You can't fellowship with the devil. So that's what he's fighting. That's what he's battling. So what he's trying to help them realize is, look, these things are sacred. And when God does something in your life and it is a sacred thing, if you violate that, what are you doing? You are tempting God. I'm just so thankful that God is faithful and merciful. Because I've probably tempted him so many times, I should have been a crispy critter a long time ago. But with his great, wonderful mercy, he has shown me grace. What I'm afraid of is that his people sometimes are irreverent to what he has declared sacred. Can I take two levels? One, on a personal level, John and I, brothers in Christ. He takes me to a Star Trek convention, buys Tom DiDomenico a souvenir and doesn't buy me one. I get upset about it. So John and I have a riff. Are you catching my drift? That's right. You got to wear the shirt. John is sacred in the eyes of the Lord. It's a work that he's done in him and he considers that sacred. For me to get mad at John, have a dispute with John, is tempting God because God is doing a marvelous work in John. Are you still with me? This is why God's people should be one. Harmony, unity. Of all the places on the planet, where should peace dwell? In the house of the Lord. Amen? And so for me to be angry and have an offense toward John, I know this is kind of boring, but have an offense toward John, I am actually being irreverent to God. What happens when I'm irreverent to God? If I continue it and don't repent of it and don't get it worked out with me and John, God is going to discipline me. I'm a child, so he's going to discipline. I'm not a non-believer. A non-believer might be punished. But God is going to discipline me. And that may include some swats, you know what I'm saying? Don't hurt you to get a swat now and then. The other area is, the second area is, that if I am not reverent to the things that God has done in a marvelous way, like this church, if I'm not respectful of the house of God, I mean, it's, if you compare it to a cathedral, pretty plain. But if I'm not respectful to the house of God and the people of God, I'm tempting God. What's that saying to us? It says, one, we need to love one another as Jesus commanded us to do. If you love me, you overcome all differences. You overcome and you cover a multitude of sins. And you learn to walk in harmony and unity in the Spirit of the Lord and let the Lord lead all of us to where God wants us to go. Making sense? And so if I'm reverent toward the house of God, I'm respectful toward the house of God, I'm respectful toward God's people, guess what God is going to do? He's going to answer the prayer I prayed for every one of you this morning. You think I'm a dummy. I know, Pastor, you do things just off the cuff. I know, you shoot from the hip. You're just like John Wayne. You just start shooting whenever you got to shoot. There is actually some method behind this insanity here. There's a reason I felt led to pray for you. To not only if you're empty to be filled and overrunning, but if you're filled to be overflowing. There's a reason. It's because if we recognize the sacred and we revere it and respect it, God will answer our prayers. And my prayer for you will come to pass. And you will be able to see, literally see, God bring water into your life, manna into your life, whatever. You'll literally be able to see that. It's not because we did anything to receive anything, but we simply begin to respect and revere God for who he is and what he is actually doing in my life. And the worst thing you can do, this is my last point, the worst thing you can do is not respect yourself. And I'll tell you why. I think you're tempting God. Because what God has done in you is nothing less than miraculous. Nothing less than glorious. And you may think your life is just so routine and mundane, and I go to work and I come home and I fix dinner for Gary Morford, and no, it's the other way around now. He's retired, so Carolyn comes and he has the food on the table. Well, however that works. Anyway, you may think all those things are just routine. It's not routine. What God has been doing in your life by building faithfulness to him, by building honesty and openness and respect and love and praise and all the things that God is doing, every bit of that is a part of God's making you sacred in his sight. Is that making sense to you now? You need to think better of yourself so that God can do better in your own life. He's already doing a great work. In fact, he does it different in you than anybody else. Everybody here is God's working in your life, but everybody's different. And so God's doing different things in different lives because of your personality, because of who you are. But he has first declared you holy and righteous and sacred and a saint and all those things. Why don't you think of yourself that way? Is there anything sacred? Yes, you. God is doing a mighty work in you. He may have you at an uncomfortable place right now where there's no water. Trust him and water will come. It'll flow out of you like rivers of living water. I don't know if that ever came together today, but anyway, let's stand, shall we? Praise God. God is awesome, isn't he? Your homework assignment is to read the rest of that chapter so you can catch up to what I was sharing with you. But I'm so thankful that we have a holy God who has the perfect right to snuff us any moment he wants to, but chooses to love us instead. Hello. That's pretty encouraging, I think. Amen? So what does that mean? That means we're free to soar with him. Free to recognize that what he's doing in me is a solemn and pure work. And if I don't resist him and I don't fight him, he'll do beyond my own imagination and do greater things in me. so that you can do greater things for Him. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. Just so deeply appreciate your work in our midst today. We love it during worship when your Holy Spirit just ministers to our hearts. We just deeply appreciate that. So, Father, we're just asking that you would have your way ministering to our hearts. Just fulfill your word in our lives. That's just an awesome thing. We're anticipating blessings. We're anticipating a greater work in us. So, Father, we just ask you to have your way because we trust you and believe you. And you've spoken it, and it will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.